Well, as I said, it's good to see all of you. Would you join me in a word of prayer? We'll get started. Lord, I thank you for this precious gathering. And Lord, you said where two or three are gathered in your name, the reality of your presence would be felt in our midst. So Lord, I thank you. We've met quota today. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use me to bring words of encouragement and hope. And Lord, as I deliver your message that you've laid on my heart, that you will help me to be coherent of thought and to speak in a way that brings you honor and glory. Give us all ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know what it was. My mom grew up on a farm, so I don't know what it was that caused her to be fearful of large bodies of water. Now, we never saw the ocean growing up. I mean, Lake Erie was the biggest body of water that she had to see. But when Dad would drive us by, she had to turn away because it so intimidated her, the vastness of Lake Erie, it made her sick. Now, she could take baths and do things like that, but her fear of the water, it affected my brother, sister, and I, so that none of us ever learned to swim, because she wouldn't allow us to learn to swim because, well, she was afraid of the water. She didn't want to drown. She didn't want us to drown. And so I married my wife, who was a teenage lifeguard, so she was all about swimming and all about making sure the kids knew how to swim. So they don't have that phobia. Now, I have been able to overcome fear of water in the fact that I've been in pools. I've even gone in the deep end as long as I know there's a rubber raft floating nearby. We were at Disney, and they go, Janice goes, where's your dad? Well, I was coming down the slide, and it's a deeper end, so fortunately, but my raft moved, so my brother-in-law and Janice had to move over to kind of help me, because as I was coming, I just can't relax in the water. She goes, you just got to relax. I can't, because a little bit of my mom still lives within me. Now, I know some of you have gone on cruises. Some have just come back from a recent cruise. Yes, we see that. I see that hand. It's interesting because some people, you either love them or you don't like them. My wife and I are talking about riverboat cruises, maybe, so I can see shore to shore. I'm not sure about launching into the deep ocean, and it's not because I'm afraid to go on boats. I'm not. And one of the things I always do when I go on a boat, even if it's the Jet Express, is I always look for where the life jackets are. I want to know where all the safety equipment is. Just saying, just in case, so that I have something to put on in the event that, we have a Titanic episode. But there's a lot of advantages to going on a cruise. And so my sermon series over the next few weeks, and Nate's going to be bringing one of the messages, is about lessons that you can learn on a cruise. Now, I Googled that as a topic, and then what are some of the benefits of cruises? Well, cruises do offer a unique travel experience with a number of benefits, and here are four that I found. I'm sure there are cruise lines that are giving these benefits to me on their websites. First of all, cruise packages, they will package your transportation, your accommodations, a lot of onboard activities, and it makes the planning process much simpler than a land-based trip, because you go on a cruise, you're right there on the ship. Everything you need to know and do is right there. So some people say, I like that. It makes it simpler for me. You only need to unpack your belongings once as you live on your floating hotel. Right? Going to multiple destinations. Your ship handles all the travel between those destinations, allowing you to relax and enjoy the trip. And cruise fares typically include your lodging, your meals, your entertainment, and the transportation between those destinations. So, for those of you who are considering it, those are some of the benefits. Like I said, over the next several Sundays, I want us to consider some Bible lessons learned on a boat, on water. Now, in our scripture reading today, we meet a Hebrew prophet named Jonah. Jonah happens to be one of my favorite Old Testament books. Now, Joppa still exists, but it has a different name. In Israel, it's modern-day Jaffa, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. So Jonah books a passage on a ship bound for Tarshish. And if you look at the map on the screen, you can see where Joppa is. God wanted him to go to Nineveh. You can see that would have been a 550-mile land trip. He chooses to take a cruise and go 2,500 miles out of the way to a place called Tarshish. This ancient city was 2,500 miles away from where he was supposed to go. It was a coastal city. It was very wealthy. There's not much left of it. In fact, some Bible scholars aren't exactly sure where it was because it's an ancient city that's no longer. But we know it existed because if you read your Bible, Psalm 72 verse 10 talk about the place. Jeremiah 10 verse 9, Ezekiel 27, and Ezekiel 38 mention this place called Tarshish. It exported large quantities of metals to Phoenicia and Israel. And so, here's Jonah on a cruise to Tarshish. Was it a business trip? A vacation? It was neither. Because as Brian read for us, Jonah was a prophet of God on the run. Not from the law, from the Almighty himself. And God had taken notice of the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Its wickedness had reached such a level that it caught his attention. Because you see, God sees all. Human wickedness cannot be hidden from him. And it came to the point where it demanded a specific warning to them that a judgment was going to come unless they repented. Remember, he's not just the Lord of Israel. He's the Lord over the whole planet. And Jonah was given this awesome assignment to deliver to them a message of impending judgment. He wasn't singing the song we just sang, Nancy. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. It's like, they're the enemies of Israel. I'm a prophet of Israel. We are the people of God. And they torment us and they threaten us. So Jonah was most happy for God to say, their wickedness has come before my attention. It's like, yeah, I've known about it. And I'm going to destroy them if they don't repent. Well, destroy them. Just do it and get it over with. Save us all. So he refuses to do what God asked him to do. And he becomes a man on the run. Although he's considered a minor prophet, in that little book of Jonah, we learn a lot, some very powerful lessons. And so today, I would like to unpack five lessons that we learn from Jonah. Now, lesson number one, if you're taking notes, here we go. It's pretty easy. You can blank, but you can't blank. I bet some of you know the answer to that. You can run, but you can't hide. Oh, how true that is. We're talking about the Almighty here. Remember, he's a prophet of God, right? He knows the Old Testament that they've had. So he should have known what it says in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So as we see from that, we realize that you can't really escape God. I don't know, in his thinking, he wasn't thinking why he would run the way he did. Which leads me to lesson number two. See, I said five lessons, so you thought this is going to take 5 hours? No. I can keep things moving. Lesson number two. Our disobedience impacts others. Sad, a lot of people think that when they do something, it's my body. I'll do what I want. You know, it's my life. I'll do what I want. It's my choice. Without realizing that you and I do not live in isolation from one another. Actions have consequences. And because we live in relationship with other people, things that we do can either be a blessing or they can cause issues. I mean, think about it. Think about this recent hubbub there with the CEO of a company and his human resources person, right? And they're at a concert, and the kiss cam is captivating people, and there they are looking so wonderful. He's standing behind her, you know, with his arms around her. That's not his wife. And he's the head of a company, and that's the human resources person. See? Actions have consequences. Jonah, you know, he's thinking, well, I don't want to do it, Lord. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it, so I'm going to run. But the problem is that action also has its consequences. Not only did Jonah pay a high price for himself, but as Brian read, when you read the account of Jonah, we see the others that are on that very ship suffering on the verge of being killed themselves because of a wayward prophet. Jonah chapter 1 verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. So the sailors did what they could. They cried out to their various gods. They threw the cargo overboard. That's somebody's cargo, right? That was going to go where it needed to go. But they had to lighten the ship to survive. They cast lots, you know, because that was an ancient way of trying to figure out. A little superstition mixed in there. Who brought this calamity on us? And guess what? Now, I don't believe in games of chance, but the lot happened to fall on Jonah. Now, how did that happen? Coincidence? Luck? Accident? Or is God sovereignly trying to get the attention of his wayward prophet? Amazing how it fell on him. And they said to him, "What have you done?" And he confessed, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And then they said, "What should we do that we calm this situation down, make this storm go away?" And he tells them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will be calm. I know that it is my fault. This great storm has come on you." So Jonah tells them to do something that they were just afraid to do. They resisted. In fact, we're told they tried to row. They tried, you know, lighten the load, try to row this ship to the coast, and it just, the storm would not allow them to do it. Because you see, this storm was not just a regular storm. It was God doing his mighty work to get Jonah's attention. It only became stronger. And so reluctantly, he forced pagans to do something they didn't even want to do. Sacrifice him. Throw him overboard. They're like, no, we don't want to do this. You have to do this. And so they tossed him overboard. Lesson number 3. God disciplines his own. This has been seen throughout the Bible. This is the topic of Hebrews chapter 12. I'm teaching Hebrews on Sunday mornings. We haven't gotten it to it. We haven't gotten there yet, but we are getting closer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. The writer says, "If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children, and you're not true sons." Sometimes Christians, when God is trying to get our attention, and you know if you've been doing wayward things, and God brings discipline into your life, you know it. And the fact is, because you know it, that tells you that God loves you, that his hand is on your life, because he's trying to get your attention, and he's trying to bring you back into right relationship with him. This is what he's doing for Jonah. He loves Jonah. This isn't just about the Ninevites and the message. The fact is, he loves Jonah too. He could have given up on Jonah. "I'm done with him. Just destroy him and move on." But that's not the God we serve. So when you wonder why God disciplines sometimes in our life, he has to send things into our life to get our attention. It's not out of anger or hate. It's out of love. And it's out of wanting to bring us in a right relationship with him. This is what he's doing for Jonah. He disciplines his own. And he will do that for us as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son," or could be my daughter, "do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord," are you catching it? "Disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. He disciplines those he loves." Jonah is much a part of this story as those Ninevites who need to hear the message. Yes, he's a Hebrew prophet of Israel. And yes, God is faithful, and he doesn't give up on his own. That is so much the difference. You know, how do you know when it's the devil talking to you or the Lord? Think about it. Conviction is what the Holy Spirit brings to a wayward believer, where you don't feel right, you don't feel comfortable. I know someone was sharing with me, and I won't say who because out of confidentiality, but this believer is a little rough around the edges. But God is doing a mighty work. And he was sharing with me how he lost his temper with somebody at work. And he said some things that were rather mean. And he goes, that night, I could not sleep. This is not a softy kind of person. He goes, I turned and I wrestled and everything. And finally, the Lord kept saying, you need to apologize when you go to work tomorrow. You need to have a conversation about your part of the previous day's conversation. And I go, that's how you know the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's the conviction. That's when you know you're a child of God. Because who's saying you need to make things right? It's the Holy Spirit. You see, if it was the devil whispering sweet nothings in your ear, he would say things like, who do you think you are? You think you're a child of God? You think you can do this? You know, condemning you. You can't live the Christian walk. Just give up. You know, God says he loves you, but by his actions, can you trust him for that? You see, that's the enemy of our soul. That's Satan. And that's condemnation. And that's the difference. God doesn't condemn his children. He convicts through the Holy Spirit to bring them back into that right relationship. All right. Lesson number 4. Israel's Messiah. Yeah, Jonah is a prophet of Israel. And if you read it, and he would have known this through the prophecies of Isaiah, that Messiah is not just for Israel. Messiah is for the world. Let me quote Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Jonah knew this. Jonah knew that Messiah would come through Father Abraham. He also would know, as I said, Isaiah's words. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Because remember, these had already been written by Jonah's day. So he had Old Testament scripture to operate under. He had the Word of God to be able to read. It's not complete like our Bible today, but God was working on it. Isaiah 49, verse 6, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you, speaking of the Messiah, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, it's interesting that this seaport city of Joppa that Jonah bought his one-way ticket to Tarshish on, it was the place that God would use 800 years later with the Apostle Peter to receive men from other nations. You read about it in Acts chapter 10. Consider that these heathen mariners, who were probably Phoenicians, they didn't want to throw him overboard. They were, what are we going to throw you overboard? No, we can't kill you. This is not right. There again, you're putting us in a very bad situation. But something wonderful happened in their crisis. You see, God doesn't just show his love for Jonah. He's showing his love for them as well. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 14 and 16, we read, they cried out to the Lord, not to their gods with a small g. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They're recognizing the sovereignty of Jonah's God. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. I believe it happened because it was God. Instantly, it grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. You noticing that? after the fact. You know, a lot of people, when we pray things like, oh Lord, get me out of this, and I'll go to church every Sunday. Oh Lord, get me out of this, and I'll give a big offering to you. Right? Get me out of this. Well, all they did was cry out to the Lord. He did get them out of it. And then notice their behavior. After the fact, after the storm stopped, they make vows to Him. They pledge their lives to Him. A lot of Bible theologians, when you read commentaries on this, they believe that based on what we're reading here in Scripture, many of them became true believers in the true God of the universe. Such is the case when Jonah obeys the Lord and when he makes that 550-mile trip. Because you read Jonah chapter 3, we're going to find out that the entire adult population, when Jonah comes and he preaches this repent message, and I don't think he was probably doing it in love. I think he was just doing it because God had shown him, I'm sovereign, I'm your Lord, you're going to do what I ask you to do. So however he delivered it, we don't know. But we know that the results were wonderful because we're told that the entire adult population, from the king all the way down to the little guy, repented. And we don't know how many that meant, how many were in the city, but we do have a record in Jonah 4, verse 11, how many little ones were in the city. We're told that Nineveh had more than 120,000 people who could not tell their right hand from their left. In the Bible, that means little ones, children. So it's like, you want me to destroy the city. Do you know what you're saying? There are little ones there. Just wipe them all out. You know, like when we get mad at another country, you hear people say, we just need to nuke them. Just nuke them. Do you realize the country of Iran, which is ruled by evil leaders, there's a growing Christian movement in Iran. It's underground because they don't allow it to come out in the light. They don't allow people to worship in a building like we're in. They have to do things secretly. But there is an amazing thing God is doing, even in the midst of this crisis, which is why I think even when you saw Israel trying to show, warn the people to leave Tehran, before they bombed certain sites, because they understood that a lot of Iranian people are not anti-American. But going back to this time, we see a great concern. So why were they so willing to listen to a Hebrew prophet? Well, there's three possible reasons. One is they were a superstitious people. A total eclipse of the sun had happened in 768 BC, prior to Jonah's coming. So it may have conditioned them that something was going on and we're going to be hearing a message from the Almighty, a message from heaven. A second possibility is they worshipped a fish god, believe it or not. His name was Dagon. Jonah's body, remember, had been in the giant fish for 3 days. His skin may have been colored with blotches in different shades. They may have considered him to be Yanush, a legendary fishman who taught them their early history. That's a possibility. Or could it be possibility number three? It was a move of the Holy Spirit, unlike any other move that many people have ever seen, where the Holy Spirit actually moved in the hearts of these adult Ninevites, helping them to understand this is real, this is serious. And we need to heed the words of this Hebrew prophet. Lesson number 5. Jonah visited Sheol. Now, this point can be a matter of debate. I give you that. You read some commentators, no, he was in that belly of that fish for 3 days. And then there are others who say, yeah, well, it held his body. But did his soul stay in his body? Especially after, you know, he might have drowned, you know. Did his soul stay there? Sheol is the Old Testament name for the place where the departed souls of the dead went. In the New Testament, it's referred to by its Greek name, Hades. Jesus taught about the conditions of this place in Luke chapter 16. In Numbers 16, in verses 30 and 33, we're told that its location is in the center of the planet Earth. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Okay, no doubt about that. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. He's going down. As your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will again touch your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the very bottom of the sea. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Dr. Henry Morris, he wrote a wonderful book called The Remarkable Journey of Jonah. If you ever get a copy, it's a great read. This is what Dr. Morris wrote about what we're just hearing here in Jonah 2. He writes, he apparently did die, presumably by drowning, and then spent some time in Sheol, later being restored to life and able to tell us at least about his prayer while there. No one could get past those bars on the gates of hell except the one who had built them there. God could take Jonah back through time just as Christ, some 800 years later, would open them for the souls of all who died in faith, taking them with him back to paradise in the third heaven. The Lord Jesus would use Jonah's experience as a picture of his own death, burial, and resurrection. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no one will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You know, as Jonah, as soon as he acknowledged that salvation comes from the Lord, you read it in Jonah, the fish vomited him onto dry land. This was indeed a miracle. Oh, not that a great sea creature could swallow a human being. No, no, that's been done before. But the miracle was that he was not digested while in the belly of this fish. Jonah foreshadows Israel's future repentance when the nation will acknowledge the Messiah as Savior and they will be restored to a nation of blessing. The message of Jonah calls on the Jewish people to see their mission of preaching God's word to all people. Jonah 2:10 tells us that as soon as the Lord ordered the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land, he went where he was told to go. You see, Jonah is an Old Testament type of Christ. 3 days in the belly of a great fish as his tomb. He descended into Sheol like the Lord Jesus did, and salvation came to the Gentiles. This is what we see in the book of Acts. He never did make it to Tarshish, but while on this short cruise, Jonah was reminded, I believe, of 5 powerful lessons that I shared with you this morning. But also take note again, the patience that God had with Jonah. God's love for us is unrelenting. He never gives up on us. And if you think he has, then you've been listening to the wrong voice. The Holy Spirit has been trying to say, come back. It's the enemy of our soul who says, you're not worth it. God doesn't really love you. Why even try? That's not coming from the Almighty. That's coming from the enemy of your soul. We see the same God also, not only at work in the book of Jonah, but we see the same God at work even in the prodigal of the parable son, Luke chapter 15. Because he loves you. He does. And he wants you to trust him always. And I don't know how I can convey it any other way. God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. You know, it's been observed that Jesus spoke more on hell than he did heaven, if you read the gospel writings. And I believe there's a good reason for that. And I believe that's why, in that fifth lesson, why God had to take Jonah on a field trip. Just reminding a prophet of what life is like being cast away from the presence of the Almighty. Sometimes you and I forget because we see the people that we have to deal with. Why would God love that person? Why would God care? And yet, just like Jonah, he's asking us to pray for those who give you a rough time. Pray for those who call you names. Pray for those who do those things, because it's an amazing thing what can happen in a person's life, even in the life of those people that give you grief. Can you imagine what could happen if God would open their eyes to see their terrible sinful condition and a need to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's been an amazing thing as I've seen people. I've seen it happen between a Japanese commander and an American commander after World War II. Enemies during the war, and yet brothers in Christ after the war. Both coming to faith and being able to meet together. For Corrie ten Boom, when she survived a concentration camp, but her father and sister did not come out of the camp alive. But they loved Jesus, so she knew where they were. And she traveled Europe telling people about the goodness of Jesus and how he loved you. And then she was in a German church. And afterwards, a gentleman came up to her. He had been a Nazi prison guard who had come to faith in Christ. And he asked her, "Would you forgive me, you know, and extend forgiveness for what I was a part of when you were there?" And she, like Jonah, struggled. And she said the hate was starting to boil a little bit, but it was in the moment she reached out and she took the man's hand that something wonderful happened. The hatred that she had left her. And she only had compassion for a man who she remembered and hated, but suddenly in Christ. You see, this is the love that Jonah shows, that God sees the bigger picture, and he asks us to trust him, just like he did Jonah. And he also asks us not to be so harsh on people that we might view as an enemy now, because we don't know the beginning from the end. He does. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this gathering of your people, and I just pray that as we go our separate ways, you will keep us ever close to you, Lord, because we live in crazy times and people do crazy things. I think about the gentleman up in Michigan just yesterday who went on a knifing spree with his knife and he stabbed 11 people. And Lord, several are in critical condition. I think about the Lorraine police officers who were just having lunch at a dead-end street when they were gunned down, sitting in their cars, just having some lunch. Lord Jesus, I know that through all the craziness, people will say, "Where is a loving God?" And yet you are loving, and you are God, and you are still working through the ugliness of what we have done in ourselves. This is what we deserve. The society we live in, it's crafted by other people. And yet, Lord God, you go beyond it all. And you pick out people and redeem them for yourself. And you bring peace and harmony where there's chaos. May we never lose sight of that, Lord, and succumb like the negative people out there who say, "Where's your loving God now?" May we always rise above that and not look at the storm, but look at the good God above the storm and trust you always. Go with your people, I pray, Lord. Watch over us, use us, find us faithful, Lord, to do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you.